It's Matthew chapter 28. We're going to go there and going to start a little. I think we'll probably spend a few services on this, the topic of evangelism. Kind of felt this in my heart in my personal studies here recently. Been praying about to be a better church, to be more evangelistic. And I know we do so much. I do take time and go back and look at what God has allowed us to do as a church in years and missions because of your faithfulness and giving, and many that's been here for a long time that had a vision to reach out and to help others. But I want to do more, don't you? Amen. I do believe the future of this church is bright. I believe there'll be great opportunities that lie ahead of us. I still believe that, amen, knowing that God has a plan in these last days. The title of this message is going to be Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers. And I want to just preach to you from the Great Commission, because I am a firm believer, before we can continue to do outreach as we should. And I know we support a lot of missionaries, but I'm talking about, and it even goes to the missionaries that we support. How do we support them? And also when it comes to our personal evangelism to others, we got to know what the Great Commission is. What is God looking for us to do? What are we to be as a church? And I just want to touch on that here tonight, spend a little bit of time on this. And tonight, I'll give you a little outlay of what we're going to do. Tonight, I'm going to talk to you about what the Great Commission is, which is making disciples. But next week, Lord willing, probably on Sunday morning, if the Lord allows, I'll kind of give us some more biblical instruction of how you can be involved in evangelism. What can you do? What's the different avenues that you can be involved in that? So I'm going to talk about that next week. But tonight, I think it's very important that we talk about what the Great Commission is. We need to understand what that is. Now, you find this in Matthew chapter 28. This is not the only place that the Great Commission is mentioned, but it is the most popular. And we will also be referencing some to the book of Mark and the book of Luke. But we're going to use this as our text here tonight. Matthew 28 and 16. We're going to start reading there, and we will go all the way to verse 20. It says in Matthew 28 and 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We're going to look at this here tonight, and once again, I want to talk to you about disciple makers. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come to you in prayer. We thank you, Lord, once again for this wonderful Lord's Day. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing we felt this morning in our spirit as you moved. And God, but we also thank you, Lord, equally, God, for the blessing of being able to study the Word of the Lord. We thank you for that, God. And God, for the understanding and the wisdom to comprehend these things. God, I would that you'd help Abundant Life Tabernacle tonight. God, make us disciple makers. Lord, touch our hearts, God. Help us see the vision that you had for the church. And God, help us to obey that call in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. When it comes to evangelism, it is a very popular subject, and no doubt many of books have been written, commentaries that even focus more on these verses, that there's so many things I could point you to, and even a word that's kind of surfaced in probably the last 10 years or so. I forget the name of the gentleman who made this word popular, but there's a word he called missionology, which is the study of missions. And actually, that is showing up in a lot of colleges now, and in Bible colleges, of course, how to deal with missions, what missions is. And I think it is a wonderful thing that the word missions has kind of grown some in the minds of the church. Now, I know it's always been in the mind of God. It's always been in the heart of God. It's always been the mission of Jesus Christ for His church that we reach out, that we do. But we are living in a time in our nation that is unique, because at one point in time, it was about a Christian nation sending disciples to other nations who have not heard about the Lord. But now America has very certainly has entered into what is called a post-Christian nation. And now we're at a place that not only do we need to evangelize the world, but we even need to evangelize our own nation as well, as there are many who do not grasp the truth of what it is to be a disciple. Now, this is amazing and clear from this portion of Scripture. And we've read this many times over the years, no doubt, and taught it and looked at what it is for missions and the Great Commission. But I would ask you the question today, and I want to try to answer this question. What is the main purpose of the church being here? I know we enjoy Christian fellowship, but I want to show you tonight that the main purpose of the church is not just fellowship. I want to show you tonight that even though we enjoy praise and worship, the main purpose of the church in the sense of praise and worship from what we just did, we enjoy that, and it's a critical part of the church, but that's not the only reason that we are here. I could even say that it's important that we learn the word of the Lord, and that's very critical and important because you've got to have the right inflow if you're going to have the right outflow, but the church is more than that. Because the question is, and I want to try to answer it in this way, if we were saved just for fellowship, then when we got saved, the Lord would have just took us to heaven where fellowship is perfect. If we were saved just for praise and worship, why don't we just go hit to heaven right now? Because praise and worship is perfected there. And if it was just about attaining more knowledge, just for the sake of knowledge about something, why not just go to heaven right now? Because there we know knowledge will be fulfilled and it will be perfect. But the reason that we are left here is in order that we might make disciples of all nations. That is the reason that we are here. That is our God-given priority as a church. When Jesus is leaving, he's not looking at the disciples and say, look, go praise and worship somewhere, or go just have random Bible studies, which all those things are important. But the reason that we worship and praise and stay healthy spiritually, and the reason that we learn about the word of the Lord, is because Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost, and he wants us to be the very agents in which he's going to carry this out throughout the world. So this means that we are to be those as a church that we are to go and to teach, and we are to be a place of teaching. And I believe that many churches can miss this. And I know every fellowship probably has their own struggles. But one of the struggles, the fellowship that I was raised in and the fellowship I was brought up in, is that they didn't do a whole lot of teaching. They didn't do a whole lot of discipling. It was just about getting saved and having these experiences, which are critical and which are important, but also I needed to be discipled as a young man, and I needed to understand the importance of discipling others. And I know there's other ministries that I've associated with over the years that tend to understand this, that it's important not only to repent, but it's also important to learn. And once you come to a place of maturity in your faith, that you can go help somebody else understand their need for repentance, and they can learn. And this is how the church is always self-produced over the ages and the generations. So what I want to do tonight with the Lord's help is I want to show you five keys to making disciples, or what it is to become an effective discipleship church. Because and these are the kind of questions that I would like to answer here tonight and this time in the Word of the Lord together. What is necessary to make me effective in reaching the world? What is necessary to make me effective in making disciples of all nations? What kind of ministries should we support? What kind of message should we be projecting in our community? And what should we do when we do outreach and when we do try to help those in our community? What should be our goal in alleviating suffering and providing food and what we're doing? We are to be those. We are to be a message in our community. We are to be a place of truth and a place of discipleship. So I'm going to talk about that here this evening in our text that I read to you from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. There's 5 points here. And if you would, I just want you to follow along, because I feel that if we can get these 5 principles in our heart, well, next week when I go to talk to you about different ways to be involved, you will make yourself more readily available to be involved in different forms of outreach. Number one here tonight, we find in verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." Now, I want you to notice this here. My first point is going to be this. My first point is availability. I want you to get that, availability. Now, this is the point that it doesn't, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to be available. You don't have to have a seminary degree to be available. You don't have to be able to break down all these other things that we often teach about. We don't even have to have the age of the world right to be available, because I might have it wrong. We don't even have to care about the shape of the ark that we often joke about to be available. But all we need to do is to know the truth and to be ready to obey God when He speaks to us and when the doors of opportunity open up to us. Because look, I understand that I, you know, I often tell people, as a pastor, this is what I do. I get to spend, you know, a lot of time in the Word of the Lord. And I read books and I study and study and study. I love learning about the Scriptures, and I love teaching the Scriptures. It's my passion. It's my calling. But I understand that for many of you, you've got jobs in that sense where you have to work. You probably don't have time to read maybe a book a week like I do at times, or maybe to work through certain things in the Bible like I do and spend hours and hours of putting together outlines, try my best to formulate it and make it practical for you to understand, even though I fail at that at times. But you can be available when it comes time to help somebody, or when it comes time to link arms and to do a mighty work for the Lord. So notice here what these men did. It says, and let me give you a little background here for time's sake. We know that Jesus has risen from the grave in Matthew chapter 28. He's already showed Himself to His disciples and to the women. And I'm not going to give you a chronological order of that. I did that back at Easter, I believe it was. But this is that time where Jesus tells them to go to that mountain, and He's going to meet them there. And notice this, once again, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to go to the mountain. You don't have to have a seminary degree to go to the mountain. You don't even have to be able to be the strongest or the most intellectual, or maybe all these different things I could say. But all you got to do is be willing to go when God says go at an appointed time. It's this idea right here. It's just showing up. I like what Brother Todd Sloggett said this one time, and you know, he's experimented with many different ministries and done some great and great things, and I do appreciate what he has done over the years. He said most of the time when a church has a real burden for a ministry, and they start that, and they say, "Well, I tried and it didn't work." He said that's usually the problem. You just tried. If it's a real burden, now I understand there's trial and error, and we may try things and they don't work out, and there maybe you may try this avenue and the door gets slammed in your face. But I'm telling you right now, let me just give you a hypothetical or just an example in my own life. How about this? I remember one time before I was pastoring and in full-time ministry, I was working a secular job. I know God dealt with me to start preaching to inmates in jailhouses and prisons. I went to a prison and it was a dead end. It took me months to get in there. And I'm talking about discouragement in the sense that, I mean, you're filling out applications. And I remember going in there, and man, it was just the biggest train wreck. And I thought I would have, you know, I had all these aspirations of grabbing my Bible and standing in front of a prison and everybody getting saved. They wouldn't even let me grab my Bible and stand in front of them. They'd have you in the kitchen chopping up onions, just feeding them. And I don't mind serving an inmate. That's not the point I'm trying to make. But the point is, I wanted to share the Word with them. So what happened? Did I leave there and say, "God, you don't know what you're doing. God, you dealt with my heart to do this. There's no opportunities in this world." You know what I did? I went to the next jailhouse, and it worked out. You know, we have a nursing home service coming up on Tuesday. Brother Shane and different, we work, Sister Wani, we're working together on that. It took a while to find the right one that would work with us. Why is that? Because there's people in here that wants to help somebody. There's somebody in here says, "Look, I've got to do something." So we want to carry the message. You've got to be available. Somebody said years ago, you probably heard this. They said the greatest ability is availability. And we don't often understand how true that is, because it doesn't matter how talented you are if you don't have the opportunity to use that talent for the glory of God. You first must be accessible and available and vulnerable to the place that you're willing to expend yourself if you're going to do practical evangelism in your community. So interesting about this text is this. It talks about the 11 going to this place. I believe it was more than the 11 according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 6 and Matthew 28 and 7. I just believe there was something here more. I believe this is when the 500 saw him, but we can talk about that later on. But we do know the 11 are there and possibly others as well. They're looking, they're meeting with the Lord. I like what one commentator said, and this is just a wonderful parallel. He said, much like in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, now the disciples are looking at Jesus and he's in a glorified body. He's not so much high and lifted up as of yet, but their message is still the same. Here am I, Lord, send me. There's a work to do. That's never changed, brothers and sisters. In today's hour, we still have a work that we need to do. So I often think about this, and the whole conclusion to my first point would be this. I suppose at some point in time, it is fair to say that fulfilling the mission of the duty of your life and my life to make disciples of other people begins, number one, with meeting with the Lord in a specific place. It may be a meeting with the Lord right there all by yourself with an open Bible. When I got called to preach, it was all by myself, praying behind a pulpit all by myself. And God spoke to me. I don't know where God will speak to you at, but I do know this, you must be available. Now, God may not call you to be an evangelist in the sense as one of the gifts of the church. He may not call you to be maybe a pastor or maybe an elder in that sense in a church, but He is calling you to help make disciples. Can I go? I know you know this. But I can't do it by myself, and I know you're not letting me try it all by myself. I'm just saying I couldn't do it by myself even if I tried. I can't disciple everybody that needs to be discipled. You know what? It helps when you help. Helps when I help. Helps when we work together, and maybe there's somebody that don't know too much about this walk with God, but we link arms together. And so I tend to think often that many times if you don't have this appointment, if you don't meet with the Lord in that appointed place, in the Word, in prayer, maybe it's in the assembly of the church, you're never going to have an impact on the world, because you need to meet with the Lord first before you can go out and make disciples for Him. You need to hear the Great Commission in a fresh voice from your Lord and your Savior. God, let us hear that voice again. I tend to think that many people never bother to go to the lost because they don't even bother to go to be with the saved. That's why I've never, and I still don't entertain the thought, somebody that wants some sort of support from a church but refuses to be a part of a church in the sense of fellowship and being faithful. Doesn't mean you have to agree with me on every jot and tittle about things of preference, and maybe we have a disagreement about a gray area in Scripture. But I know this right now. There's certain doctrines that we support and believe in, and they're not gray areas. They're black and white. They're the ones that we support. And I could share many examples about that, but I'll just leave it alone. There's some people that never have much to say to those who are without Christ, because they have very little to say to Christ Himself. Be honest with you, there's some people that can't make disciples because they don't know how to describe or explain it to them. There's many different ways that you can go about it that's wrong. Let me tell you one of them. Do you want to just go to heaven? Who wants to go to heaven? We all want to go to heaven. You don't want to go to hell? No, I don't want to go to hell. Good. Just shake my hand. Repeat after me. That's the key. No, that's not the key. The key isn't just getting them to pray one time. The key is for them to be discipled. That's the point. I understand there's some people you only meet one time, share the message, trust that they meant it when they prayed. I've done that, been there. But I'm telling you right now, as a church, we got to do more than just to see one prayer. We want to see them discipled. We got to do more than just see them pray on a Sunday morning. We want to see them to come to church on a Wednesday night and hear the teaching of the Word. We need to make disciples in our communities, and we need to make sure we are discipled as well. Second point. Number one was about, it was a simple, I forgot my point, it was the simple fact of availability. Second point is this, is worship. Notice verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, this word worship there simply means that they prostrated themselves in adoring worship to fall down before him. And you see this all throughout the book of Matthew. You find the wise men worshiping Jesus when he was a young boy. You find in chapter 28 and verse 9, after his resurrection, the disciples all fall down and lay hold of his feet. Worship is a theme all throughout the book of Matthew, as well as many other Gospels and other writings in the Bible. Notice this, because worship is at the core of our evangelism. It goes on to say, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You will always have some that doubt. Brothers and sisters, I was put away, and not that I would mistreat a doubter, but there's, you're always going to have somebody. It could be a red-hot Holy Ghost revival, and you're always going to have somebody that's going to say, I don't know about all that stuff. I don't know about this. You're always going to have doubters, even when it comes to evangelism. Amen? I've been there. You go out and you're spending hours expending yourself in the gospel and preaching. I remember I used to go preach at the jailhouse. And I'm sorry, I don't know any other examples to share but the ones that I've had sometimes. Paul did it all the time. He testified all the time about what God did for him. And I remember I'd go be all fired up and come on a Wednesday night and testify. You wouldn't believe it. There was four people that prayed and you have two people sleeping and somebody yawning and a baby crying. And you could tell most people are just like, oh, that's nice. But you don't understand. I fasted 2 days before I went in there and God showed me something. You're always going to have some that are not as excited about it as you are. But guess what you need to do? Keep on worshiping. Keep on evangelizing. Doesn't matter if it's you all by yourself and you're doing a work for God. Guess what? Keep on doing it. Why? Because there's a purpose. Because why is it? Because this is what I often, I believe this. And if it comes, if I'm standing by myself, and I know I wouldn't be because you're with me, but if I'm standing by myself, if I'm doing it from a pure heart of worship, I don't care what anybody else thinks. If they're doubting, it'd be different if they had concerns or questions, but they're honestly doubting you. I'm telling you, if you're doing it out of worship and for the worship of one, if you're all by yourself, you will do the will of God. So notice this. This is the conclusion to my second point. To worship is to acknowledge Christ as deity and to acknowledge His majesty and to acknowledge His sovereignty and to acknowledge His glory. And that is essential, I believe, in the life of the one who's going to be a disciple maker, because you do not evangelize just because you're bored. It comes from a heart that is a worshiping heart. That's why we do what we do. Let me tell you why I preach. It's in my heart. Somebody's told me before, Brother Derek, you know, how many times do you average preaching a year? I said, now that I'm pastoring, sometimes it gets up around 175 times. But at times I preach and I forget, and over the years I think I've preached over 1,000 times. And I did a little math one day and I put it down. And somebody says, you must get sick of preaching. Not at all. If you can't tell. I get jealous if somebody preaches too much now. I'm like, no, yeah, I want to preach. I want to be up there. It's a godly jealousy. I love delivering the word of the Lord. I know some folks have said they're called to preach and they'll go years and don't preach. I said, you ain't called. If you're called, you're going to preach. If you grab your Bible and preach on a street corner, if you're preaching to somebody over the telephone, I don't know, you're going to get the word out. You're going to be fired up about it. Why is that? Now, because what is it? It's in your heart. The same thing with evangelism. When it gets in your heart, you won't be content with not doing it. You won't be content with just going through the American routine of life. But you'll say, I've got to tell somebody about Jesus. I've got to give to a missionary somewhere. And I've got to participate in this. I've got to be an encouragement. I want to be one that has evangelism and my heart as the core of worship. I want to evangelize. Point number three. Submission is my third point in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, I like this word, all power. Now, please follow me here because this is exciting. If we're going to evangelize, if you get this point in your heart and life, it'll motivate you. All power. Some translations say all authority. It means the same thing. Some places it's translated permission. Other places, privilege, sometimes as a right, sometimes as power, as we see here, sometimes as authority. Also, we can apply that here. And the simplest definition is this: it's a complete freedom of action, complete freedom to do what you feel is need is necessary. And what this is saying, when Jesus is saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, he's letting us know that he is the one that is driving this. He has authority, he has power. And when he wants to do something and he uses us to do it, he can get something accomplished. Now that makes me feel good, because God's called me into ministry and he's called you into ministry as well. You've got to evangelize, you've got to let your neighbor know, but you're not doing it by your own authority. You ever notice out there, if I was to go out there in the middle of this road right now and just stand out there with my hand trying to stop somebody, just dressed like I am right now, guess what? Folks are going to honk their horns at me. They may stop, and once they realize I'm just doing it for no good reason, they're going to call the cops and say I'm crazy and trying to kill myself. But you let a police officer get out there with a badge on his outfit, his uniform, and he's putting his hand out, they ain't going to call the cops on him. Why is that? Because even though he's just one individual, even though he's one person, there's something that's represented by that badge and that uniform and that car. He has authority that has been given to him by the government and by the local authorities. So when he says stop, they are going to stop, or they should stop, or there's going to be consequences. Why? Because he's operating underneath the authority that has been given him. So when we preach and testify, if it be in a marketplace, if it be on your job, if it be in a nursing home, if it be in a jailhouse, I'm going in there not by my own authority. I'm going in there in the name of Jesus. And when I speak, there's authority. When I preach his word, there is authority. Yes, we're called to evangelize. And yes, we support missionaries when we ourselves cannot go to certain regions of the world. But we're supporting those who are not doing this isolated or alone, but they're doing it in the name above all names. There's authority in the name of Jesus. The enemy recognizes that authority. And can I say it's the only authority that he recognizes? Think about this. And I have witnessed this, and I remember seeing it on my first missionary trip, seeing it some here in the States. When somebody's bound by a demonic spirit, and you go and you see men, I've even seen women, God's using them. I've even seen men my age and younger, as God's used them as they prayed, and God has given them a sense of authority in a prayer closet. And they sit there and they come out not by their own authority. And they can help lay hands or lay hands on somebody. And they don't cast out a demon in the name of Derek or in the name of Glenn or the name of Shane or Tom. I can name them. That doesn't matter. It's not in the name of Paul or Peter, but in the name of Jesus. Instantly, hell recognizes there's an authority with this man. There's an authority with this woman. And they perk their ears up, so to speak, and they pay attention, because there's authority and consequences there. I remember Brother Roger Luke shared the story with me as a young minister years ago, and I experienced something similar when I was on the mission field. Brother Roger Luke, a mentor to me for many years, said he was preaching in Tanzania, Africa, some of the same region that me and my wife had went. And he said they had about five preachers, and they said, look, there's five different churches. We're just going to split you up. Hop on one of these buses and go. And he said it was, for him, as one of those great experiences, because you're going with you, an interpreter. You don't know where you are. You don't know the language. You hope they take you to the right place. And he said he remembers as he was in there preaching, and he looked, and there was a woman, and demons began to manifest as he was preaching the gospel. He looked at the pastor, and the pastor looked at him. And he said, I don't know anything else to do. He said, but do what I've come here and been commissioned to do. He went and laid hands on the woman, and was able to cast the demons out of her. What gives a preacher that much authority in a foreign country when you don't even know the language, But you know the one that's created every person and knows every spirit. You do it in the authority of Jesus. Why? Because all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Every devil, every angel, every human. So when I'm preaching to the sinner, I have the right to preach to him. Recently, I had a conversation with somebody, and they said something just like this to me, and I was trying to help get involved in salvaging a certain part of their life. They said, "It's none of your business." I said, "You're right, but it is God's business." Right? Imagine Adam looking at God in the garden saying, "It ain't none of your business, Lord. Get out of here. Who do you think you are?" Imagine David after committing those sins, and Nathan comes in, look at Nathan, and says, "It's none of your business." David wouldn't live very long. God had to work something else out, and God could have if he had to. Why is that? Because there's an authority. It is God's business. So look, I understand that people have their rights, and I understand people have their privacy. But when a minister, or when God uses a minister or somebody in the congregation and they are speaking, I know you got to use wisdom, but there's times that God gives you a word for a specific situation and you go there underneath the unction of the Holy Ghost. You have a right because God has all authority. It's like a SWAT team kicking down the door of somebody that's selling drugs. It ain't none of your business. Yes, it is. You're breaking the law. There's authority in the name of Jesus. So far we said for evangelism, you need to be available. You need to have a worshiping heart. You need to understand that you submit to His authority and His power. And fourthly, and this is so important right here, hear me, church, and we need to spend a moment right here. We need to be obedient. We need to be obedient. Go ye therefore in verse 19. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Notice here, this is a command to us as the church, to the disciples and us as a church. There's threefold instruction here. We need to go, we need to baptize, and we need to teach. Let's look at these three together here this evening. Number one, we need to go. Hear me today, brother and sister. Going, he says, this is very obvious. I mean, how are you going to make disciples unless you go and help make disciples? You know what this is insinuating? All of them will not walk through that church door. They're not going to come to our revivals. They're not going to come to our youth meetings. We have to be a part of something that is going, that is promoting. Because there's some churches that are shocked. They get to a place that there's absolutely no growth at all. I'm not just talking about numerically, but even in their community as far as propelling the message. And they're shocked that their message is never being promoted. How are you going to go? I mean, how are they going to know if you do not go? Look, I'm a Pentecostal pastor. This is a Pentecostal church. I believe in a Pentecostal message. I believe it just like the PH, the Church of God, and the assemblies agreed on in most things. But we believe in this message. So what do you think the main message we should be promoting as a church? And I should be promoting as a pastor. And you should be promoting as well. Our message. Right? Now you say, Brother Derek, I thought it was the message of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is. And there's some ministries out there that we have supported and we do support that are giving the word and supporting. But I also tell you right now, if Brother Derek ever started a radio program, it wouldn't just be some random radio program with no doctrine or no thoughts about it. It's going to be Pentecostal to the core. It's what I'm going to preach. It's what I teach. It's what I believe. I believe we have the right message. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here. I hope you wouldn't have hired me. I believe in Pentecost. So you know what my goal is, or one of the things I really want to happen right here in this community? I want the message of what they had to rename us. I don't know if you know that or not. There's so many Pentecostals nowadays. You got them every flavor that say they speak in tongues. They just don't believe it's the initial evidence. Hello? Do you know we believe it's the initial evidence of the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Ghost? You know, there's some, if you didn't know this, there's some Baptist movements, there's some Reform movements, there's some new young, I forget, the young and Reform, they got all sorts of this hyper-Calvinist, there's all sorts of them now, there's Catholics that all say, we all speak in tongues. And then you ask them, do you believe it's the initial evidence? No, I believe it's for some and not for others. That's not what we believe right here. It's a different message. I believe if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you will speak in tongues. If you didn't know that was in our bylaws, I think there's a copy out there. Read it. I can highlight it for you. You know it's there. And that's what we believe. It's what we believe. So we are to go. We are to promote our message. And what is the main message? And you said, Brother Derek, now you can bring this down a little more because I know sometimes we support people that don't necessarily agree with us 100%, maybe on this or that. But I will tell you this right now. They better preach this. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the gospel? Jesus born, Jesus crucified, Jesus resurrected at the right hand of the Father. That is the good news. Says in Luke 24 and 47 that we go preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations. So it says to make disciples as well. So we have going. And secondly, notice what it says, baptizing. So Brother Derek, does this mean you got to be baptized to be saved according to Matthew chapter 28? Well, that's not what the rest of the Bible would agree with. I want you to understand, and let me clarify this in your mind, because in the book of Mark, when it gives the Great Commission, it says, preach the gospel to all creation. When it mentions it in the book of Luke, it says, preach repentance. So what is it, Brother Derek? What's the gospel? Do we preach the gospel? Do we preach repentance? Or do we preach baptism? We preach it all. That's the harmony of Scripture. Let me tell you why when it says you preach and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When the book of Matthew was written, it was common sense that if you were saved, you would be baptized. Now, when it's saying baptism here, let me explain this to the best I can, because in Mark's gospel, it says preach the gospel. In Luke's gospel, it says preach forgiveness of sins. Here, all it says is make disciples by going in baptism. So are we just to go around and just dunking people underwater and immersing them without them repenting? The answer is, of course, no. The assumption here is that you know that the word baptizing is loaded with a gospel preaching, because to be baptized is to be visible, carrying out a symbol which illustrates the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism was a public sign that you've already repented. That's what it's saying in the book of Matthew, and I could clarify that more. Come see me if you'd like to talk about it more again. Let me just put it this simple. You didn't get baptized in water unless you were born again in the early church. It's amazing. Recently, I was reading a Bible story to my little girl Chloe there. And I've got one of those little illustrated Bibles, and I'm sure there'll be more of these stories to come in the rest of my lifetime. And we get to John the Baptist baptizing Jesus, and she says, what is he doing? I said, he's baptizing Jesus. She said, I want to be baptized. And I began to explain to her about the gospel. It was a wonderful time as a father to a daughter, and I cannot wait until the day that I see she's at the age of accountability, and she makes that, and I don't, you say, what's that age? Who knows? It could be 8 or 9 or 10. It's different for every kid. It could be, I've heard of people being baptized even younger at times. But I noticed this, when you can see that they have really repented of their sins and put their faith in Christ, it's a wonderful thing that I get to baptize my children, Lord willing, one day in the future, because it's a message that we preach to the world. Now, I was baptized in a river. If you were baptized back here in this baptistry, or if you were baptized in a bathtub, matters not to me, as long as you've really put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've really been born again. So let me ask you this. Is it important that we still preach to foreign nations that they need to be baptized after they're saved? Yes, it is. I've had the beautiful, privilege of helping or being a part of ministries that have baptized even heathen men out in the middle of swamps and different places and other ministries and different things. I could show you pictures that they're involved. Why? Because they still preach these ordinances in those regions. Third point here underneath this section is teaching. And I really want to press this point home to us here tonight. In verse 20, it says making disciples. It talks about teaching them. Making a disciple doesn't end just when they believe. Oh, I wish that's all it was. And in a sense, I do and I don't. But don't you wish somebody pray one time, they stand up, I'm a disciple. Where should I go? Here am I, Lord. Send me. And they don't even know what they would go tell the world about. But do you know, if we're not careful, our churches can fall into that rut. And I've seen it happen once again in fellowships I've been a part of. You repent of your sins. Well, just be faithful. Come to church. Pay your tithes. That didn't just make you a disciple just because you put your tithe in check in the offering plate. Being a disciple. You said, Brother Derek, when does it end? It ends at the end, most likely. You'll always be a disciple. Keep working at it. Keep praying and seeking God and let God reform you and change you and be changed by His Word. So now listen to this. Making disciples involves going, preaching the gospel, including the forgiveness of sins, calling to saving faith, baptizing them, and it involves instructing them to a lifelong season, lifelong participation in obedience. We are calling people to turn from their sins and to turn to Christ and to follow Him. That is the message we are preaching. And God help us to promote it. Fifthly, let me share this last point with you. A promise of His presence. Now, it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things, whether I have commanded you. And He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I want you to think about this. What is this saying, Brother Derek? I like what one commentator says. He tells us, go. And then He says, lo, go, make disciples. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Now, there's two ways that's often been interpreted. I'll share both of them with you, and I don't want you to get, I don't think you'd be mad at me either way, but just in case you thought one way about it and others. Go with me all the way to the end of the world, which means I go as far as I can one direction. I know God's going to be there. Well, I know He's going to be there too. He's everywhere. But when it says the end of the world, it means to the end of the age. He will be with us until He returns. That's what it is saying. No matter how long it is, no matter how long I'm going to be preaching, He says, and lo, behold, I will be with you. He is saying to the end of the age, until the consummation of everything, until the second coming, He's going to be with us. That's the promise that He has given us. What an encouragement. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, He tells the disciples. But then He goes on to tell them also, I will be with you always. So listen, that means if I'm going, it doesn't matter where I'm going in this world, if I'm going to the city slums, if I'm going to the jungles, if I'm standing here on college campuses, if I'm going to the Devonshire on a Tuesday night, if I'm walking into a prison and preaching, I have a promise that when I go in His name and in His authority, guess who's going to be with me? He's going to be with me. The Apostle Paul really understood this. And let me share this with you, and this will be, I promise you, I don't know what time it is, and it doesn't really matter. It's still early in my opinion. The sun barely went down. Listen to what I would say here about the Apostle Paul who understand this. In the first scene that we read through the book of, we read many times there through the book of Acts. We know the Apostle Paul is being scourged. He is being put in prison stocks in Philippi. But when everything is said and done, in Acts 18, 9 through 10, it says, then saith the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in the city. What Paul understood is this, as he's going and being persecuted, the Lord says, I am with you. He would say later on, as the Apostle Paul is still ministering, in Acts 23 and 11, the night following, the Lord stands by him and says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness also at Rome. Behold, I go with you. Says also in Acts 27, 23 through 24, there stood by me this night. And we know the story. They're on this ship and it's about to wreck. And all there's a Euroclodon. All this is going on. Paul would say, there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. What I'm saying here and what Paul is saying is, lo, He is with me. when he is in prison, seems to be all by himself for a season, the Apostle Paul would write, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." You hear me? "No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Amen? He will go with you, brothers and sisters. This is the Great Commission. That we go, we preach, we teach them, we make disciples. And to know this, I'm not going by myself. I'm not standing up here tonight all by myself. And I don't feel that way. I feel the Holy Ghost with me. If I'm standing before a congregation, or I'm standing somewhere on a street corner preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is with me. Stand to your feet if you would. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. These are the words tonight I leave with you. Once again, the five ingredients to effective evangelism. Please listen as I review. Number one, availability. You need to be available. Number two, worship. Our evangelism should be from a heart of worship. Thirdly, submission. Knowing that all authority has been given unto Him, and I'm submitting to His authority and helping carry out His plan, His kingdom and His will. Fourthly, obedience. And lastly, there's a promise that I will never go by myself. I don't know if many of you are familiar with David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa. This was his favorite verse as he stood at the grave. And if you've never read a biography, just maybe to tempt you a little bit to read about him. As he's sitting there, and he's just come through the valley of they call it the Valley of Lions. Sounds adventurous, right? He didn't see his wife for 5 years. When she come to see him in Africa, she couldn't even recognize him because the sun had so made his skin like leather, partially blind in one eye from a branch that stuck him in the eye. Also, his shoulder was deformed where a lion attacked him and pawed his shoulder, walking, spears being thrown at him in the most remote regions. And even at that place, he didn't see his wife for years. She would go back and generate support. He would often say this as he was all by himself, that when the Lord says, "Lo, I will go with you even to the ends of the world," he said, "That is the word of a perfect gentleman." As they lowered his wife's body down in the grave, and in many years he didn't get to spend with her, he says, Lord spoke to him fresh and anew, "Lo, I will go with you." She may be gone. She may not be back home writing letters and generating support, but guess what? And even though you'd have to read how all these different missions organizations gave up on, thought he was dead, all these things, you could read so much about it. The Lord let him know, "Look, I'm still with you, David. I'm still with you." My charge to you tonight is this, and I just want to share this last verse with you. King David says this in 1 Chronicles 29 and 5. Listen to what he says. "Who is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord?" It's a question. Who is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? And could it be right now, tonight, as I'm speaking, may seem just like another service, but as you hear those words, you feel the Holy Ghost touching your heart and says, "I want you to do more. I want you to do more. I want you to outreach. I want you to promote this message." God may be touching your heart. He may be doing that. Who wants to consecrate themselves to the Lord's message? Once again, that doesn't mean, sometimes people say, "Brother Derek, I'm afraid I'm going to get called to preach." Well, if God is really calling you to preach, you overcome that. You have no choice. Either that or be in rebellion and live a miserable life. But I know one thing God has called all of us to, and that is to help disciple and to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to do that, don't you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I've tried to share the Great Commission from my heart tonight. Many times I feel like I fail. But God, I know it's not in my authority that I'm saying this tonight. Oh, we read the verses tonight. We know the heart of Jesus. We know the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is that we go, that we be available. God, I know we may have to adjust our schedules a little bit. God, we may have to sacrifice a little bit more. Maybe, God, you're dealing with an individual to do more in giving to missions. I don't know. That's between you and them. But I know this. God, you touch us, God. And Lord, as we feel your presence tugging at our hearts, God, you're calling us to follow you, to pick up our cross, to follow you, Lord. God, we'll talk about next week some different ways we can do that. But God, tonight we know what the mission of the church is. It's to go. It's to go. It's to propel this message. God, would you help us here at Abundant Life Tabernacle? Would you help us, Lord? God, I need your direction as a pastor, God. I believe this message I preach. I believe this message that Pastor Glenn has preached for years. And many here, God, has prayed and they surrendered their life to you, Lord God. Would you help us as a church? Give us direction as a church. Give us direction, Holy Ghost. Everybody from this pastor to this congregation, give us direction. Give us direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I want to ask you to do this with me, and it's something you can do at home. Just pray for us as a church. I know God has blessed us. I look around, and even these facilities, I thank God for everything we have. But I'm not content. I want to do more. And I'm not talking about just facilities. I'm talking about our message. I'm talking about this community. I'm a firm believer that there needs to be a strong Pentecostal message right here in Hampton. I can't speak for every church. I don't know. I don't study every other church. But I will tell you this. I know that God has us here for a reason. God, years ago, raised up Pastor Glenn right here. This church has been here for, how many, 44 years. Been here. And guess what? I know he's not done with us. I'm praying that more doors of opportunity is going to open up for us. God is going to bless us. How many wants to do more? Can you pray for this church? Can I ask you this? Do what you can. Pray and ask. Ask God, what will you have me to do? And if you obey him and be available, what God wants you to do, I can't tell you what to do. What God's word says to do, what the Spirit draws you to do, God will bless not only our present, but our future and our children. We'll get to be a part of something. Once again, who knows? It may be one of the last thrust of the sickle in the great harvest before he returns. I don't know about you. I want him to find me in the fields. I want him to find me in the vineyards, promoting. I want him to find me with my finances, blessing his work, doing what he wants me to do. I love you. God bless you. Go and reach the world for Jesus Christ. You're dismissed in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.